Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. But I hold in my hand something that I want to talk to an author about. It is a little red book. I remember Harvey Penick, who was one of the greatest golf instructors of all time, had a little red book. And in that book, you learn the fundamentals of playing the game of golf. This little red book gives us the fundamentals for demonstrating the reality of Jesus Christ to a watching world. This is about not reading the four Gospels, although Bobby Conway, the author of this book, wants you to do just that, but it is a recognition that many people will only see the fifth Gospel. They will see you. And as such, he says, there's a task with an inherent challenge, a task that is risky, transparent, possibly awkward, a little more authentic than we're used to, even potentially dangerous. But considering that the majority of our unbelieving friends will likely never read the first four Gospels, shouldn't we at least give them the opportunity to read a fifth one? Isn't it time for us to become a visible witness for the one we profess to love so much? And this is precisely why I want to put a copy of the fifth Gospel into your hands. You can get your copy by simply writing me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or contacting me on the web at equip.org. You can also call one of our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Before we talk to Bobby, I want to give you five reasons why I want to put this book into your hands. Fifth Gospel, five reasons. First, it's a timely, it's a poignant, insightful book that clearly discerns the age in which we live. Secondly, it addresses hard truths and issues we need to be mindful of as Christians, but does so with a style that smiles. Third, it is eminently practical. Fourth, I want to send you the fifth Gospel to say thank you for standing with the Christian Research Institute through your prayers and through your financial support. And fifth, I want our partnership to be about mutual value creation. That is, just as your support enables the Christian Research Institute to equip thousands of fellow believers around the world through our broadcast, through our publications, through our daily e-truths, through the meaty content in the Christian Research Journal, so do I want to bless and encourage you to become even more fruitful and impactful as a fifth Gospel. The four Gospels, you are the fifth in your personal spheres of influence. Again, to receive your copy of the fifth Gospel, simply go to the web at equip.org. It is available for your gift. And now the author of the fifth Gospel, his name is Bobby Conway. He's the lead pastor of Life Fellowship Church near Charlotte, North Carolina, and he is also the founder and host of the One Minute Apologist. It's good to have you on the broadcast, Bobby.
Hank, thank you so much for the privilege to be on your program, and I just, from the bottom of my heart, thank you for featuring the fifth Gospel this month. I'm totally humbled, and I've been listening to you for 20 years as somebody out in the audience, and it's just great to be on the phone with you, so thank you very much.
You got it. It's going to be a great, great thrill to have the book in your hand finally.
Yes, it really is. It's been burning in my heart for a while. When I first read that quote by Gypsy Smith, who said there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, but most people will never read the first four, I found myself thinking, wow, here's a person who's long died, but his quote just was singing in my heart, and I felt as though I wanted to write something called the fifth gospel to say that the Christian's the fifth gospel, not an inspired gospel, but hopefully an inspiring one. And so this idea of our life as an apologetic is very important to me.
This is something that D.L. Moody also said, and you note this in the book, that where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me. And again, that's why it is so important that from your perspective and mine that people become fifth gospel members of the body of Christ.
Yeah, I want to say, isn't it time that we give the world something to really read about? I mean, isn't it time that we recognize that if this God who incarnated himself in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, and that we have been declared righteous by faith. This is great news, and it's not about just getting a free pass to heaven. It's about image restoration, becoming more like Jesus in our daily living, and the more we grow in the image of Christ, the more profoundly we can make an impact with our witness.
You make so many salient points in this book. You point out that we often forget that Christianity is not a philosophy to be argued, but a person to be known. And in that context, you also note that the religious correctness of our day has bullied so many within the body of Christ into dead silence.
Yeah, you know, I think a lot of times people in our culture, they look at the church and they just think that we are moral police, and that we're bored to tears, that we're no fun, that we're lifeless, that we're hypocritical and divisive and gossip-like. And I really believe that the most joyful people that the culture should encounter are Christians, because what gives us joy is being able to walk not in daily guilt because of our sin, but because we've been freed from it. It gives us a sense of joy. And so it's not a cheesy joy. It's not this glassy-eyed fake joy. It's an authentic joy that God gives us because we're loved by him. We've been forgiven by him, and we want the world to know about him. And it breaks my heart to think that the world that we live in often just pictures us as just a mean-spirited group of a moral bully, so to speak.
You know, you mentioned something in this book, and I've often referred to it as the principle of lift, how we get lifted out of this world. So what happens is we start as those who are on fire for our faith, but as we grow in the Christian life and as we sometimes go into Christian work and so forth, we lose that initial zeal that we had for the gospel. Talk about how your zeal for the gospel got you the nickname as the Reverend. While you're actually parking cars at the time.
I was. I never heard the gospel until I was 19 years of age. I grew up in California, and I started to struggle with alcohol and drugs and promiscuity. And a teammate that I was playing college baseball with took me to hear Greg Laurie in Southern California. And after hearing him a few times, I ended up placing my faith in Christ. And about a year and a half after becoming a Christian, I would go into an AA meeting, and God would free me from alcohol. And this coming October, it'll have been 20 years that I've been clean. And getting free from that in my life, I found that I just came utterly and completely alive. And I wanted everybody to know about Jesus. So I was getting in trouble. I was a valet parker at the Ritz-Carlton, and I just kept pulling up cars, turning it on the Christian radio station. And people started complaining, like, hey, what's with this guy turning on all the Christian radio stations? And they said, hey, you know, we don't want you doing that. But I really resonated with Acts, for we cannot help talking about the things that we've seen and heard. And so there was something really amazing about that. And I wish I could say that, you know, it's always been that way. I know in my own life, Hank, just those flat seasons. It's funny. I told my wife, the book came out Friday, and I said, boy, I'm going to be talking to people about being a fifth gospel Christian. I hope I'm one. So I just need God's grace, Hank. I need his mercy. I, you know, when people We live in a world where people are filled with fear of terrorists, and I fear my own sinful nature and what I'm capable of, and I desperately need Jesus, but I just don't want to, you know, create a distaste in people's mouths for Jesus at my expense.
So the real idea behind the book is going back to our first love.
It is. It is going back to our first love. Look, I love apologetics. I love it. I'm an obsessive analyzer. I sit around, I study, I tweak. I love learning information. But there's been times in my life, Hank, where I have found myself, just searching for the answer to the next question and just trying to find the next answer, the next answer, the next answer. And in the process of trying to information gather, I've lost my romance, and it shouldn't be either or. We should be always looking to give a good defense for the reason that we have, yet we shouldn't forsake our first love. And I feel like sometimes what happens, Hank, in the church is it's so either or. You got head churches or heart churches, and oh, that we would be a head, heart, and hands church, a church that thinks theologically sound. It's very doctrinal, yet we love God with our heart, and we're thoroughly in a romantic relationship with Him, and then yet we want to give our faith away, and we go out and we serve the community.
You talk in your book about how consumerism is a counterfeit gospel, a gospel that oftentimes tells people flat out that if you turn onto Jesus Christ, you can have health and wealth, that you can alleviate suffering. But you point out in the book that God can be glorified by our suffering.
Yeah, you know, that's what I tried to do with this book, Hank, is the research question was, how does God distinguish the church in the world? Like, how can we really look different? I mean, we know that non-believers can show a sense of virtue and morality because they're still created in the image of God. So they can be faithful. They can tell the truth because the law of God's written on their heart. So how then do we really distinguish ourselves in the world that we live in? And the chapter titles like Contagious Joy and how our joy can do that, or Weakness. You know, God says, in your weakness, I am strong. Or this idea of suffering. I know for me, when suffering comes into my life, it becomes a priority for me to figure out how to get out of it. And sometimes I think God wants me to learn what I can really get out of it. More like Christ, growing in His image. And I resist suffering like everybody else, but the fact of the matter is 1 Peter 3:15, the great apologetic verse, you know, always be prepared to give an apologia, a defense for the hope that is within you, that's in the context of suffering, and in particular, it's persecuted suffering. When the world sees that you suffer for Jesus, be prepared to give a reason why. Because Jesus died for us, we want to be willing to live for Him.
We're talking to Bobby Conway. He's the author of a brand new book. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It's titled The Fifth Gospel. You can get your copy on the web at equip.org or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. One final question, Bobby, and we're going to have you on a number of times during this month, but we think of the 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals that are 18 to 29 years of age. 2.6 million are going to leave the faith. That's 260,000 every year, 700 today, 700 tomorrow, 700 the day after tomorrow, and some will return, but the vast majority will not return. And so when you think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's not just for those outside the church, but those in Christian homes who are leaving the church.
Absolutely. The gospel's not a point where we just get our ticket for heaven. It is an everyday life that we live. And sadly, many people get saved by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and confessing their sinners, and then they try to spend the rest of their Christian life acting like they're not. And I think inside the church, we have got to, and a call out to pastors to equip your church, to equip these young individuals by modeling a love for Jesus, but also theologically boosting them up with an ability to be able to articulate the gospel. Because here's what I'm also saying, Hank, this idea of being a witness through our life, Paul says, how can they hear unless someone tells them? So I'm not just talking about living a good moral life in silence, because then people will think that we're the moral ones. No, we got to give credit to where credit's due. If there's any change in our lives, it's time to shout the gospel. So the gospel is not only meant to be lived, it's meant to leak. And I think in the local church, it's time for us to quit trying to make the gospel more palatable. I think it's time for us to quit trying to make it more digestible. And I think our role as pastors in the church is to equip people to live a gospel, and one that may require some suffering. It's a cross that we carry.
Bobby Conway, again, the author of the fifth gospel. We'll have him on numerous times this month. Thank you for writing the book, Bobby.
Thank you, Hank.
Got the fifth gospel again available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. It will develop deeper intimacy with Christ, eradicate the idols that compete for your allegiance, and make you a fifth gospel Christian. Again, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Order online at equip.org. Right after the break, we'll be back with your questions.
Mahatma Gandhi was once asked how he felt about Christianity. His reply? He said he would seriously consider becoming a Christian if he ever met one. Interestingly, your non-Christian friends and associates might be saying exactly the same thing. They may never read the four Gospels, but they could be reading you as the fifth. To receive your copy of the fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all. The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. From the outside, Houston preacher Joel Osteen is charming, attractive, and his teaching, well, it makes you feel good. But the truth is, Osteen preaches a seductive and highly dangerous form of Christianity that's leading millions of people astray. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. And it's why you must get your own copy today. You must be able to defend yourself with truth about what Joel Osteen really teaches. And this important resource arms you with everything you need to do so. Please call today and request your copy of The Osteenification of American Christianity, 888-7000-CRI. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. You know the line, "I'll believe it when I see it"? Well, have you ever thought about the gospel in that light? That people might not believe it when they hear it, but would they believe it if they saw it? Paul exhorted Timothy, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." The simple reality is that a spiritual, hungry, but skeptical world is watching, and the gospel our lives are preaching will always be more persuasive than words alone. That's why Hank Hanegraaff recommends reading Bobby Conway's book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for standing with us, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Christian Research Institute and Bot Radio Network are pleased to announce An Evening with Hank Hanegraaff, How to Mine the Bible for All Its Wealth. All too often, we live in abject poverty, all the while standing on top of a mile-high mine of infinite wealth. Having no concept of diamonds, we all too readily settle for glass. For further information on this evening with yours truly, you can call the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or just visit equip.org/events. Let's go to the phone lines. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. First up, let's talk to David. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, Bot Radio. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
What my question is I was wondering what role fasting plays in today's Christian society.
Well, I think that the role of fasting is God. Fasting allows us to focus on spiritual things. Fasting, as such, reminds us of our weakness and our complete dependence upon God. So fasting makes sense only if it is connected with desire to fellowship with our Heavenly Father. We fast so that we can, in essence, feast on our relationship with Him.
Okay.
So I think it makes a lot of sense in every epoch of time, and it's a discipline. It's a spiritual discipline through which we make a transition from physical desires to spiritual desires. And that's, you know, one of the things that the Bible does, it uses earthly, perceptible, empirical experiences that are relatable to the divine.
All right. I know I've met many Jews for Jesus, and I know that they fast themselves, and I just didn't know how that correlated, if there was any specific scripture that pointed back to that or not.
Well, certainly. I mean, if you think about Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks specifically about fasting, but not for the approval of men, but rather for the deepening of a relationship with your Heavenly Father. So Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that reward is the deepening of a relationship with our Heavenly Father. And that's the very thing that we were created for, to enjoy Him forever. That's why we have the imago Dei, or the image of God being restored within us, so that we can ever more fully do the very thing that we are designed to do, have fellowship with God.
Thank you very much, Hank. That truly helps me out. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Sandra. She's listening in Salina, Kansas, Bot Radio. Hi, Sandra.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question today is what your biblical opinion is on common law marriage.
Well, you know, the idea behind common law marriage is that the act of the couple representing themselves to others as being married acts as the evidence that they are married. But this is a kind of marriage that really is not augmented by biblical principle. It's not underscored. It's not. It doesn't have the foundation of the Bible undergirding it. Biblical marriage is the kind of marriage where we are united one with another before God and man, and we make that oath to honor and to cherish and to love and to support in every way until death do us part.
Okay, I totally agree with that. That will help me a bunch. Thank you very much and for all of your work.
You got it. An increasing number of jurisdictions require registration of a marriage in order for it to be considered legitimate. So this is something that even is recognized in a secular setting. Simply cohabitating as a couple does not make a marriage in the eyes of the law in most jurisdictions. Let's go back to the phone lines and we'll talk to Sharon. She's listening in Salt Lake City, Utah, KUTR. Hi, Sharon.
Hello, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I'm an ex-Mormon. Thank God I got out of the religion before it was too late. I was in it for 64 years, but when I was young, I adopted three children, and they came into Mormonism. I had them sealed in the temple. My one daughter died last year. My oldest daughter is a true blue Mormon. And she just recently went and had the work done for my youngest daughter in the temple. And I was just wondering, am I going to be held accountable for all this fiasco?
Well, Sharon, one thing that we know is that wherever there is sin, there is accountability. And we can't overlook that. But we also have to recognize that we have a surpassing grace, and that grace covers a multitude of sins. And there are so many things that we don't have a true valuation of things on. We don't really know the final destiny of any person. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when we say Jesus, we mean the real Jesus. But we ultimately also know that no one who genuinely wants a relationship with him will ever be held out of his goodness and grace. As C.S. Lewis was so clear in pointing out, there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done." So everyone who sincerely desires a relationship with God will have that relationship with God. And we look at Old Testament characters who had a very faint glimpse of what Jesus would be in his sacrifice and suffering, because they saw it only through types and shadows. And yet, we know that with Abraham, they are inheritors of eternal life. And so we have to leave our loved ones in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God who will always do what is right and is not trying to throw up obstacles or barriers in anyone's path. So I think you have to take your loved ones and leave them in the hands of God. And the thing we recognize as human beings is we can never unscramble the egg. You can't go backwards, but you can go forwards, and that's the thing to do at this point. Forgetting those things that are behind, press on to the high calling that you have in Jesus Christ. Use the life, the testimony you have now, as an opportunity, recognizing that God so often restores the years that the locus of Eden, which is to say that your experience in Mormonism was not for naught. There was a purpose, and that purpose may be manifest in the future. I remember as a new believer committed to Christ when I was 29 years of age, I used to agonize over all the wasted years, thinking, if only I hadn't wasted all of those years, think of how useful a tool I could be in the hands of the Holy Spirit. Now with 20/20 hindsight, I can look back and say God used even those wasted years, or what I thought were wasted years, for His glory and for His higher calling and purposes. And that's why we can say with Paul that God works all things together for good to those who love God and are the called according to His purposes. So don't fret about the past. Live your life as a testimony. To the daughter who you call a true blue Mormon, you can testify with the testimony of your love and your life, and who knows, the transformation that you have experienced, she may well experience as well.
Can I ask you one more question?
Sure, yeah.
I have a disability, really bad back problems, and it's just hard for me to go anywhere, even to find a church. So I listen to the radio and the Christian radio all the time, and TV, you know, I try to pick out the good Christian programs. You know, I know that there's bad ones out there. Is that okay as far as my Christian walk, that I can just stay at home and listen instead of, I don't think I could sit there in a...
It's one of the beauties of Christian radio, it is that as a personal medium through which people who are homebound can be impacted. Now, you know, the Bible is fairly clear that we should not neglect the gathering of ourselves together, as is the custom of some. So if you are able, you want to be a living stone in the temple of God. You're not called in isolation, you're called in community. And especially as you're going through difficult times, you need the body of Christ. But obviously, my mother, for example, is now 89 years old. And she still goes to church twice a week, but there are a lot of things that she used to do that she can't do anymore. And increasingly, she's going to be more and more homebound, and at some point, it will be listening to me on the radio and listening to others that will be her daily bread, as it were. So there are times in which the electronic medium can do what community can't do, but we should never substitute electronic sound bites for the community of faith.
The thing with this, I can't. It's even hard for me to go grocery shopping or anything. I do feel isolated. I feel like I'm stranded.
But when you can't go to the church, the church has to come to you, and that's a healthy, yeah, well-balanced, functioning church. So, you know, there are some wonderful people in Salt Lake City, Utah. I was there not all that long ago, and I spoke there. And in fact, the manager of the radio station that you're listening to is just one of the most wonderful brothers you'll ever meet, and he will go out of his way for you to arrange some kind of a network for you. So if you hang on, let me see if we can get that set up.
I think I have his number. Is that Ken something?
Yes. But hang on. Let's make sure we make that connection, because it's a very significant, very important connection. We are coming up to a station break. Do you remember the fifth gospel? There are five gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Christian. That's the fifth gospel. Most people never read the first four gospels. As D.L. Moody has wisely said, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me. So we need to be the kind of Christian that ought to be read. The fifth gospel, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web, equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And do remember, our resource consultants, they're the best. They're standing by 888-7000 and the letter CRI. We'll be right back.
Did you know they're watching? No, I'm not talking about the NSA or the FBI. I'm talking about your neighbors, your friends, your coworkers. In fact, because some may never read the four Gospels, they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you, the only Gospel some may ever read. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI or make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be right back in a moment. The battle for authentic Christianity has never been more intense. That's why Hank Hanegraaff has written a book called The Osteenification of American Christianity. As the title suggests, Osteenification is nothing short of the wholesale transformation of American, indeed global, Christianity. It is the prime provocateur of a seductive brand of Christianity that reduces God to a means to our ends and beckons multitudes to the table of the Master. Not for the love of the Master, but for what is on the table. You need to defend yourself and those you love against these insidious teachings. Please call today to request The Osteenification of American Christianity. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you're not like him." If that's true, it would be a sobering indictment. After all, aren't we called to bear his image? Perhaps that's one of the reasons for the growing skepticism and even hostility towards Christianity today. Fewer and fewer people are reading the four Gospels, but they haven't ceased to read the fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. Because our incarnation of the gospel is to be both visual and verbal, we commend you to Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's face it, life today isn't for the faint of heart, especially if you're swimming against a spiritual and cultural current that is headed toward the falls and gaining force. In fact, if you're fighting the good fight and seeking to be salt and light in your sphere of influence, you're going to get tired. We need to occasionally be still and let our hearts, minds, and strength be renewed with images of God's goodness and power. That's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a collection of powerful meditations set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of King of Creation on DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. There are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian, but most people never read the first four. So said Rodney Smith, a 19th century British evangelist who led passionate evangelical campaigns to countries like Australia, South Africa, and the United States. It's interesting to note that more than a century later, some things haven't changed. A great many people still don't read the four Gospels, but they may be reading you as a fifth. That's right, you. You may be the only gospel some may ever read. Are we comfortable with what people will understand of the gospel if we're the only gospel they read? To benefit from insights into this critical question, don't miss Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Kyra next in Edmonds, Oklahoma. Hi, Kyra.
Hi. question. How did Satan get kicked out of hell? I mean, heaven.
Yes. Well, Kyra, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail, but the detail that we do have points out that Satan did the same thing that Adam and Eve did. They sinned. They rebelled against God. So just as Adam and Eve got kicked out, as it were, from the garden, so Satan fell. And that fall of Satan is not a literal fall. It is a falling out in terms of his relationship with God. So once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now in the fall, he becomes even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And the metaphor, of course, is the metaphor of a serpent, just like the Gospel of or John's Book of Revelation uses the metaphor of a dragon. It doesn't tell us what Satan looks like, but it does tell us what Satan is like, and it is communicating to us that Satan is the deceiver of humankind because he once fell out of favor with God.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Do you understand the answer?
Yes.
Do you understand metaphors?
Mm-hmm.
Good. You know, one of the things I always say, Kyra, is that we are hardwired from birth for language. And so often when I talk to someone like yourself, I have a 10-year-old. You sound a little older than that. You're about how old?
11.
So when I talk to 10-year-olds or 11-year-olds, I never try to talk down to them because I find out that they understand what I'm saying better than I do myself sometimes. So it's really good that you were on the air today. God bless you. Bye, Kyra.
Mm-hmm.
Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Jim. He's in Dallas, Texas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been listening to you for years and years, and I really enjoy your ministry.
Thank you.
Hank, I know that the Father is obviously God and Jesus is fully God as well. And I know that the model prayer that Jesus gave us is to address a Father in heaven. But is it okay to pray to Jesus? Or, you know, I know some people kind of switch back and forth even within one prayer between God, Jesus, the Father, some kind of just wanting some guidance on who should we pray to, and is it okay to pray to both, to pray to Jesus? Or what are your thoughts on that?
Well, not only both, but to all three persons within the Godhead. So it's true that the model prayer is a prayer that is addressed to our Heavenly Father. But we can thank our Heavenly Father for sending the Son. We can thank the Son for sending the Spirit. We can thank the Spirit for empowering us for service. So we can address each member of the Godhead. Because when we think of persons, we're not thinking about three people walking around. That's a caricature of the Trinity. We're talking about identity that is formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And on that same note, we can address the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incarnated as Theanthropus, the God-man, and so he now has an additional nature, so he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine, and so it will always be. We can address our Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank him for the sacrifice on the cross. We can ask him to touch the life of another person. We can thank the Holy Spirit for his presence and his power and his enabling. I do that virtually every single time. I want to qualify that because I'd like to say every single time, but there have been some times that I've rushed into the studio without doing so. But almost every time I pray, if not aloud, I pray in my mind, Lord, let me do what I do today, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And I thank the Holy Spirit that he is infilling me or empowering me so that I can do a service for the kingdom, not in my own strength.
Okay. I tend to do that as well. I kind of address all three, and I just wanted to make sure that the model prayer that Jesus gave us wasn't a restriction.
It's not a restriction at all, but it is a model. And I think we need to recognize it as a model. And I wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus based on the Lord's Prayer, because every one of the petitions is a gold mine that leads us into dialogue with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb.
Okay. Well, that definitely answers my question, and I do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank. He's listening in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Frank.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, I was watching Hour of Power the other day. I usually don't watch it with Bobby Shuler.
Yep.
And I was wondering if you could define or elaborate on the term discover the faith and voice of positive Christianity to the world. Well, what are they trying to state by that?
Well, you know, Robert Shuler for years has been a really difficult kind of a mixed bag, where sometimes you don't know whether you're listening to Norman Vincent Peale or a minister of the gospel. At other times, you hear the gospel come through. But so often you hear a muddy mixture of Christian principles along with New Thought metaphysics dressed up in Christian language. So I have never considered him a reliable teacher or someone that we should follow. We can do better. There are so many better teachers within the body of Christ. I think what you're getting with Robert Shuler is at best a mixed bag.
Okay, I understand, but you can't elaborate on what they mean by the positive, like, you know, discover the faith and voice of positive Christianity. What do they mean by positive Christianity?
Well, again, I'm not sure exactly how that phrase is being used now. I can tell you historically, having listened to Robert Shuler, it is New Thought metaphysics. It is words and thoughts create reality, and therefore you have the life that you speak. And again, this kind of positive confession is really based on a brand of New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption. But again, he may be using that phrase in a different way. I haven't followed him for a long time. Ever since the Crystal Cathedral went bankrupt, I just haven't followed him.
Right. All right. I have one more quick question.
Sure.
If you have time to answer it.
Yeah.
The other question I have, I know some Christians, and I talked to them, and they claim that the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not apply to Christians today as New Testament saints. What do you think of that?
Well, it's nonsense. And I mean, there are many of these Christians that are saying, for example, that the Lord's Prayer doesn't apply to us today because it's Old Covenant as opposed to New Covenant, as though the two covenants are qualitatively different. They're not. The reason that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant is because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. In other words, the coming of Christ is better than the types and shadows that preceded the coming of Christ. But that does not mean that the covenants are qualitatively different.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Adam next, listening in Batesville, Arkansas. Hi, Adam.
Hey. My question was, is there sin in heaven because Satan thought he could be equal to God, and he got casted out, and he also goes to and fro from heaven to earth. So I was wondering, is there sin in heaven, and if not, how did that even happen? How did Satan have that opportunity to be able to even think something like that?
Well, look, heaven is a person as well as heaven will be a place, which is to say, heaven is a relationship with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So my Father, I say, is in heaven. Although, when I say that, I'm not talking in locational terms. I'm talking in relational terms. Why? Because my Father died. and therefore he is no longer one who possesses physicality. His body has been buried. But the non-physical aspect of his humanity is in relationship with God. And so that is, again, a relational way of speaking as opposed to a locational term. Now, Satan, in the same way, fell out of a relationship with God. And so the metaphor is such that we say he fell like lightning to the earth, or he fell from God's favor. These are orientational metaphors. If I say that someone is raised from the dead, it doesn't mean that they levitate. It means that they came back to life. These are orientational metaphors and should be understood in that sense. And the Bible uses phenomenological language, it uses anthropomorphic language, and if we don't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, then the Bible is going to be nothing but nonsense to us. So the thing that we know for certain is that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. We will no longer struggle with the problem of sin and Satan, for Satan will be separated from the presence of God. So right now, we're separated from the presence of God in the sense that there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But when Jesus appears a second time, that veil will be removed, and then sacred space will fill our place. God's place and our space will be conjoined. In the other sense, Satan will be in another dimension and no longer be a threat to us, no longer be a tempter to us. The problem of sin and Satan will forever have been resolved. So in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sin. And in the same sense, before Satan fell, there was no sin in heaven or in that relationship with God. And that is what we look forward to in the future as well. I've written about this in some detail in a book called Afterlife. I find out what the Bible says about heaven, the hereafter, as well as near-death experiences, which are a popular phenomenon by which people are setting their sights on heaven. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. So stay tuned for that, and thank you so much for your support and prayers.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. D.L. Moody once noted, "Where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you and me." That's a sobering thought, but one that could also encourage us. Because while most non-Christians today will never read the four Gospels, they will read a fifth Gospel, the lives of those who claim to be Christ followers. By living out the Gospel, we gain credibility. By verbalizing the Gospel, we provide clarity. And that's exactly why we recommend you to read Bobby Conway's new book, The Fifth Gospel. It will help you wrestle with the critical issues involved in living out your faith in front of a watching world. To receive your copy of The Fifth Gospel as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Do you ever feel like throwing in the towel? Do you sometimes feel that the odds are so stacked against you that it's not even worth fighting for what you deeply believe in? Well, be comforted. You're not alone. As Vince Lombardi once noted, fatigue makes cowards of us all.
The simple truth is that fighting the good fight takes its toll on all of us, and our spiritual batteries must be regularly recharged. And that's why we want to send you a wonderful DVD called King of Creation. King of Creation is a production of powerful meditation set to stunning photography that is guaranteed to put the wind back in your spiritual sails. To receive your copy of this amazing King of Creation DVD, call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support the life-changing work of CRI, or visit equip.org. Equip.org.